if he don't stop the way he's going, he's going to take the kingdom from me. They love him. They're starting to love him more than they love me. So he started having an eye of suspicion on him. So in verse number 10, it says, "Now it came about on the next day that an evil spirit from God came mightily upon Saul, and he raved in the midst of his house while David was playing the harp with his hand, as usual. And a spear was in Saul's hand." I don't really don't know why Saul kept a spear in his hand. I don't know if it had something to do with the evil spirit. I mean, who just keeps, do anybody have guns, own guns? You don't have to raise your hand, all right? But do you just keep it in your hand in the house? Just keeping it in your hand? I don't know. Something's wrong. But this guy just got his spear in his hand. And anyway, it says, so Saul, verse number 11, Saul hurled the spear, for he thought, "I will pin David to the wall." But David escaped from his presence twice. All right. So this is maybe what I would call some bipolarness. I'm not for sure. All right. But to be smooth and doing, you know, fine. And then all of a sudden, you know what? Throw a spear at somebody. I'm getting out of there and you're not going to see me again. I don't know what David was thinking. I don't know why he ever came back, all right? But this happened more than once. It says he got away from him twice just there. But the Bible also records another time. So let's look. First, what I'm going to do is read verse number 17 of chapter 18, because there's a little more of what Saul had planned. You all with me? It says, "Then Saul said to David, 'Here is my older daughter Merib. I will give her to you as a wife.'" He said he was going to do that. And it says, "Only be a valiant man from me and fight the Lord's battles. For Saul thought," this is what his motive was, "my hand shall not be against him, but let the hand of the Philistines be against him." Now, Philistines were already, that's where Goliath came from. They were already enemies of God's people. So Saul is like, you know what? I'm not even going to stress myself and try to kill him myself. I'm not going to do it with my own hands. These guys will take care of it for me, right? So he said, "Look, David, fight all my battles. Go in the front lines, you know, do all of that." That sounds like something that David did later on to somebody, right? Put him at the front lines. But anyway, so Saul told David to do this. David did it, and David continued to prosper, even though Saul had some bad things planned for him. Now, let's go to the next time. I'm just keep looking at the time. All right, let's go to chapter 19. And we'll read verse number 8. It says, "When there was war again, David went out and fought with the Philistines and defeated them with great slaughter, so that they fled before him. Now there was an evil spirit from the Lord on Saul as he was sitting in his house," again, with his spear in his hand. So I don't know. Like I said, I don't know if he thought that somebody was coming after him all the time or what, but he couldn't have just been shining his spear all the time. So he had that spear in his hand, and David was playing the harp with him again. I don't know where. I don't know if he was in a different room this time, you know, like, "Hey, I'm going to keep my distance this time, but I still got to, you know, play this music." I don't know. But anyway, he was there doing it again. And look at verse number 10. Saul tried to pin David to the wall. Now, don't think that when he says pin him to the wall, he's just talking about pin him. He's talking about pin him, like his head to the wall. All right? He wants to kill him, take him out, snuff him out, however you want to call it. And David was playing the harp, and Saul tried to pin David to the wall with the spear. But he slipped away out of Saul's presence, so that he stuck the spear into the wall, and David fled and escaped that night. I think the young people call that getting out of that jam. yeah. He got out of several jams, right? The Lord was with him. Very interesting. Really quick, though. It didn't stop there. Look at chapter 20. It just gets even more ridiculous. Look at chapter 20 and in verse number 30. So Saul has a son named Jonathan. Jonathan likes David a lot. You can read that. He likes him so much that he gives him his robe off his back and gives David his armor. Well, anyway, Saul was trying to get Jonathan pretty much to, you know, kill David. And Jonathan's like, "What? Why? What did he do, right? What did he do?" David gets mad, and this is what he says, verse number 30. Then Saul's anger burned against Jonathan, and he said to him, "You son of a perverse, rebellious woman." He blames the woman's side of the family, all right, for Jonathan at this time. He says, "You perverse son of a rebellious woman, do I not know that you are choosing the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of your mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse lives on earth, neither you nor your kingdom will be established. Therefore, now send and bring him to me, for he must surely die." And Jonathan said, "Why should he be put to death? What has he done?" Then Saul hurled his spear at him to strike him down. So Jonathan arose from the table in fierce anger and did not eat food on the second day of the new moon, for he was grieved over David because his father had dishonored him. So sad to see, this man even was about to kill his own son. Like that. I mean, like that. It's not like he had premeditated it, like, "I'm going to kill him." He was mad because he protected David. Just asked him a question. What did he do to you? You know, people are like this, right? You ever talk to somebody, they so mad at somebody, and you're like, "What did he do that's so bad?" They don't want to answer it, right? They don't want to give an answer. They instead want to get mad at you. Well, he wanted to take out his own son at this point. So it was getting out of control, okay? It got out of control so much that David found himself on the run. He stopped playing the harp altogether for Saul, all right? And he just was on the run in the countryside. And Saul was following him. Well, he wasn't following him. Literally, he had his men following him. And he would get word back from his men saying, we spotted him. He said, "All right, go get him." By the time they try to go get him, David's out of that jam. They were able to happen numerous times. So now let's look at some interesting turn of events, all right? Go to 1 Samuel chapter 24. You all still with me? All right, good. We're going to start reading in verse number 1. All right. We're still doing pretty good on timing. It says, "Now when Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines, he was told, saying, 'Behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi.' Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men from all Israel and went to seek David and his men in front of the rocks and the wild goats." How many men did he take? For one guy? You see how out of control this man was? Well, maybe he needed that many people to look at. 3,000. That's a lot of people. And he said he's chosen. These are not just I'm talking about top flight security here, all right? So he took 3,000 of them to seek after David. And it says that, "And his men in front of the rocks of the wild goats. He came to the sheepfolds on the way where there was a cave. And Saul went in to relieve himself." Y'all know what that means, right? We don't got to get all into it, all right? So he had to use the bathroom, right? He was relieving himself. "Now David and his men were sitting in the inner recesses of the cave. The men of David said to him, 'Behold, this is the day of which the Lord said to you, Behold, I am about to give your enemy into your hand, and you shall do to him as it seems good to you.'" All right, so here. I was just making a joke, all right, about him using the restroom. He could have been sleeping, actually, all right? I'm not for sure technically how this word was used. We just know that he was in a place where he was very, what's that word we call? There we go, vulnerable, all right? He was very vulnerable either way, whether he was using the bathroom or whether he was sleeping, all right? He was vulnerable. And David and his people, he had a few people with him, and he was like, look, God is giving you this moment to kill him. This is your time, David. Don't y'all got hype people like that around y'all? Tell y'all, what, man, look, you got to do this to him. You better do this. Girl, don't let that happen. Right? You have people like that in your life. And they almost may say, this is God telling you to do this, right? This is God. Well, he was in a position where he definitely could have said, hey, God gave this to me, right? And his people were hyping him up. David, do it, man. You got to get him. This is the perfect opportunity. Think about it. Your life will be totally different. You don't have to be on the run no more. You don't have to worry about no spears coming at your head. Well, let's see what happens next. It says in verse number verse number 5. It came about afterward that David's conscience bothered him. Because David, right in the following, the verse before, it says that David arose and cut off the edge of Saul's robe secretly. So he did not kill David. All he did was cut off a part of his robe, all right? And it says, it came about afterward that David's conscience bothered him because he had cut off the edge of Saul's robe. So he said to his men, far be it from me, because of the Lord, that I should do this thing to my Lord, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, since he is the Lord's anointed. And David persuaded his men with these words and did not allow them to rise up against Saul. And Saul arose, left the cave, and went on his way. Now, afterward, David arose and went out of the cave and called after Saul, saying, my lord, the king. And when Saul looked behind him, David bowed his face to the ground and prostrated himself. And David said to Saul, why are you listening to these people? They're telling you I'm trying to kill you. Have I tried to kill you? Have you seen any proof or evidence of me trying to kill you? So why are you after me? So he showed him. He had to show him some proof. He says, David bowed down his face. Why do you listen? And verse number 10 says, behold, this day your eyes have seen that the Lord had given you today in my hand in the cave. And some said to kill you, but my eye had pity on you. Would you have pity on Saul when he was going doing the things he was doing? Well, I probably would because I thought he was a little bipolar. But I would still have to take him. I don't know. I don't know what I would have done then. But anyway, he says, but my eye had pity on you. And I said, I will not stretch out my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. Now, my father, see the edge of your robe. This is proof. I could have destroyed you. But all I did was cut off a piece of your robe. And he says, for in that I cut off the edge of your robe and did not kill you, know and perceive that there is no evil or rebellion in my hands. I have not sinned against you, though you are lying in wait for my life to take it. He says, may the Lord judge. This is what we have to learn to do. He says, may the Lord judge between you and me, and may the Lord avenge me on you. But my hand, I'm not going to take my own vengeance on you. That's what he says. That's what he says. Let the Lord do it. Because remember, the Lord says, vengeance is mine, right? Yeah, so like I said, I look at David and I'm like, man, this must be what God said when he said, I'm going to find somebody who has the heart of mine. Because when you think of God and what we do to him, we deserve to die, right? And think about how vulnerable we are. God don't have to wait till no opportune moment to take us out, right? He can do it any time. But he supplies us with grace. He supplies us with mercy. And he says, look, I could have took you out. I could have took you out, Brother Davis. But I let you live another day, right? I give you a chance to repent, right? I give you a chance to turn. Look, I don't mean you any harm. But no, I can do you harm. So that's kind of what David was telling him here. And he says that the Lord will avenge us. Now, this is one more example I want to show. And turn to chapter 26. You know what? I'm sorry. I'm getting ahead of myself because I have to read this. So look at where we was just at. That's in chapter 24. So this is Saul's response to these words. In verse number 16. It says, when David had finished speaking these words to Saul, Saul said, is this your voice, my son David? Then Saul lifted up his voice and wept. And he said to David, you are more righteous than I, for you have dealt well with me, while I have dealt wickedly with you. You have declared today that you have done good to me, that the Lord delivered me into your hand, and yet you did not kill me. For if a man finds his enemy, will he let him go away safely? So he says, may the Lord therefore reward you with good in return for what you have done to me this day. And now behold, I know that you will surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel will be established in your hand. So now swear to me by the Lord that you will not cut off my descendants after me, and that you will not destroy my name from my father's household. So David swore to Saul, and Saul went to him to his home. But David and his men went up to the stronghold. So you see that? Saul's response to this, This is what people's response will be to you when you show them mercy. This is what the Bible calls heaping coals on top of people's heads. It bothers their conscience. They're like, why are you being good to me when I'm being evil to you, right? Oh, who does this? I'm your enemy, or at least I should be, because I'm trying to kill you, and you trying to spare my life? You still trying to help me? So he tells him, look, man, you are more righteous than me. Look, I know you're going to be the king. I know that this is all going to be yours. Just when you become king, please don't kill me or my family. That's basically what he's saying, all right? He's saying, God bless you. Sounds good, right? Sounds like Saul repented, right? Like Saul's going to back off. But remember, he's bipolar. So he does the opposite. Look at chapter 26. This is only two chapters later. Only two chapters later. Let's see what happened. Then the Ziphites came to Saul at Gibeah, saying, is not David hiding in the hill of Hakilah, which is before Jessamine? So Saul arose and went down to the wilderness of Ziph, having with him 3,000 chosen men of Israel to search for David in the wilderness of Ziph. Again, he got David on the run. Just two chapters later, after he said, God bless you, you're going to be the king. Guess what? He's trying to kill him again. So David's hiding from him. And verse number 3 says, so Saul camped in the hill of Hakilah, which is before Jessamine, beside the road. And David was staying in the wilderness when he saw that Saul came after him into the wilderness. And David sent out spies, and he knew that Saul was definitely coming. And David then arose and came to the place where Saul had camped. And David saw the place where Saul lay, and Abner the son of Ner, the commander of his army. And Saul was lying in the circle of the camp, and the people camped around him. Then David said to Ahimelech and Hittite, and to Abishai the son of Zeruiah, Joab's brother, saying, who will go down with me to Saul in the camp? And Abishai said, I will go down with you. So David and Abishai came to the people by night, and behold, Saul lay sleeping. Again, knocked out, very vulnerable, right? Sleeping inside the circle of the camp with his spear stuck in the ground at his head. That's a nice place to put a spear, right next to your head. And Abner and the people were lying around him. Then Abishai said to David, again, one of his hype men, today God has delivered your enemy into your hand. Now, therefore, please let me strike him. So he said, look, you didn't want to do it. Let me do it. I will take him out. You don't even have to bloody your hands, right? I will take him out for you. So this is how the story goes. He says, please let me strike him down. Let me strike him with the spear to the ground with one stroke. It's only going to take one stroke, David. Does it matter how many strokes it's going to take? Like 330 compared to one? Does it matter? Basically, he's saying he's trying to kill him, right? Yeah, so he's trying to kill him either way. It's not like that's going to make David say, well, you know what? Since you take one stroke, all right, go ahead and do it. He says, no, I don't want you doing that either. Let's look at what he says. Verse number 9. But David said to Abishai, do not destroy him, for who can stretch out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be without guilt? David also said, as the Lord lives, surely the Lord will strike him. Again, we learn something else here. David said, surely the Lord will strike him, or maybe his day will come that he dies, or he will go down in battle and perish. But the Lord forbid that I should stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. But now, please take the spear that is at his head and the jug of water, and let's go. So David took the spear and the jug of water beside Saul's head, and they went away. But no one saw or knew it, nor did any awake, for they were all asleep, because a sound sleep from the Lord had fallen on them. It almost seems like God was giving Saul, right, to David. Like, look, kill him. I'm giving him to you. I put his people to sleep. This is your opportune time. But again, David, I don't know if this was a test or not, but David supplies abundant mercy. This is just unrealistic mercy. When I first read it, I said, this is ridiculous. Take him out. What are you doing, right? He doesn't do it. Now, his one of his excuses is that it is the Lord's anointed, all right? This is another lesson I learned, that even when the government is corrupt, even when you like somebody, I'm sorry, You don't like somebody that's in the government, all right? I mean, we got some stuff going on now. Who knows what's going to happen? You know, hopefully it goes the way I want and most of you want it. But if it doesn't, and we got a bipolar person up there, look at how David still showed respect for the, not the person necessarily, right? But for the chair, right? For respect for the position, right? That's God's anointed. God placed government for a reason. That's what the New Testament teaches us. So even when we don't like the government, that doesn't mean that we just, you know, do whatever we want all willy-nilly. We ought to still obey the Lord, no matter what, all right? So that's just some lessons I see in this. But you know what? I think we got the point on mercy. At least we got that point. This is what David does, and you could go ahead to read the rest. So David gets up, and he makes sure this is okay to do. When you supply mercy, it's okay to let people know that you are giving them mercy. It's okay, because David did it numerous times. God does it to us all the time, right? He tells us, even when he throws our sins in the sea of forgetfulness, he does not forget that he supplied us mercy, right? That's okay to do, because sometimes people will not understand until you let them know, look, I could have killed, I could have smacked the crap out of you, right? But the Lord showed me mercy, and I'm showing you mercy. You know, that's how you show people the Lord's way. Because otherwise, they might think that you're just a punk, right? They may think that you just don't care. They may think that they can walk all over you. So you have to let them know, look, I have the power, all right? This is what mercy is. It's not mercy if you don't have the power to do anything. But if you have the power to do it, and you don't, you know, you have the power to give somebody what they deserve, but you don't, that's what mercy is. All right? That's what God supplies to us, and that's what we do for others. So David got up, and he made fun of the soldiers. He's like, why are y'all sleeping? What are y'all, is this how y'all protect the king? He says, look what I got. His spear, his jug. We was dancing all around him, doing whatever, taking selfies with him. Right? Where were y'all? Y'all were not protecting him. Do y'all job. He said, y'all deserve to die. That's what he told him. Anyway, Saul gets up. Saul's like, oh, bless the Lord. Bless the son of David and things like that. He says, surely God's going to accomplish a lot from you, all right? Well, anyway, Saul does die. I mean, he has an evil spirit, and he does die later on. God takes care of that. He doesn't do it through the hand of David. He does it on the battlefield, all right? So the fact is this, though. These are some facts that we see. Number one, we understand that God shows us mercy. I didn't look at a whole lot of Bible text, but I believe you all understand that, the amount of mercy that he supplies to us. His mercies are renewed every day, the psalmist writes. David, one of the psalmists, writes that, right? So we understand how he understood God to be. And I even look in 1 Samuel chapter 24, he talks about God supplying him so much mercy. So we have to understand, when we look at ourselves, and people don't look to look at themselves, but when you look at yourselves and you understand that you are not worthy of anything from God, but he gives it to you anyway, that's grace. And when you understand that you deserve everything bad from God, but he doesn't give it to you, that's his mercy. And when you understand that, when you understand that even your goodness is filthy rags according to God, because his standard is so high, he's so perfect, he's so holy, you cannot reach it. You cannot even bear a chance to do so. So he has to extend mercy to us. But thank God he is mercy. He just is. Now, we have to work on it. You don't have to teach a child not to be merciful, right? They're just going to hit, they're going to do whatever, right? But when you are a child of God, you have to be renewed in your mind. And he tells us, if you are going to be a child of mine, give mercy. And another thing he says, and this deals a lot with judgment. He says, the judgment you give unto others, right? When you harsh to judge others about what they did, people make mistakes. People make mistakes. They will make mistakes, and sometimes they won't even apologize for it. But guess what? You think you apologize for every sin you commit to God? No, right? That's why we just got to pray, Lord, forgive us of all the sins. Because we don't know some of the things sometimes, right? Until maybe later, or sometimes we never know. So we just say, Lord, cover, because sins of commission, sins of omission, right? We just sometimes don't know. But the Lord continues to give us so much mercy. So think about this. And he did it. Jesus did it in a way where we could all understand. He had a parable that he said, there was a servant. Remember, there was a servant who owed his master so much, right? I mean, a debt that was ridiculous. And the master said, you know what? Take his family away. Make them work. You're going to work for the money until it's all paid back. He begged and pleaded, Lord, please don't, master, please don't, right? The Lord erased his debt. He didn't even say, all right, cut it in half. He said, all right, just erase it. That's what God does to us. Just erased it. And guess what this servant does? He gets up. He says, Lord, thank you so much. But he goes out and finds a servant that owes him like $5. And he wants to beat him up and do the worst to him. And the servant's like, I'll give you the five. Just hold on. He said, no, I'm not waiting one moment. Take him away, right? He wanted to do things to him that he didn't want done to him. So I know it's easy for us to look at that parable and be like, man, that's just ridiculous. But do you understand that we all become like that when we do not forgive people around us when God forgives us? So whatever you are holding in your heart, I don't care who it is against. If it's something that happened when you were young, something that happened just a minute ago, something that happened here, forgive. Have mercy. Because if you do not have mercy to them, guess who's not going to have mercy to you? God. And if you judge too harshly with them, you're going to be judged harshly with others, but ultimately with the Lord. So he gives us so many stories. You know, I just went through a couple things in the Bible that talk about mercy, and we see some extreme examples, and I like to give extreme examples because, like I said, when we look at this, have you ever seen somebody throw a spear at you? Now, some of y'all might have some bullets fly at you before. I don't know, but have you seen someone really want to take your life? Have you seen somebody really want to, you know, get you lose, make you lose your, maybe the way of you living as far as maybe your job, right? They may want to... Whatever, they want to see you down, up, under, right? Well, this is the thing. You got to understand. Before we even came to God, Christ died for us. Before Saul even came to David asking forgiveness, what did David do? He showed mercy. Sometimes the child of God just needs to do what he needs to do, regardless of what the child of the devil is doing. And even in the brotherhood, all right, we have to have forgiveness to one another. Because the Lord, like I said, I just know that this world, he wants this world to be a better place. He don't want it to be a heaven. I know he doesn't expect it to be heaven, but he does want this world to be better than what it is. And when each one shows mercy, and you see what King Saul said, he says, who does this, right? He was so surprised. He said, who does this? He changed his whole way of looking. There is at least one person in this world who shows mercy. Well, we can be like that to others. People you reach, people you see, people who are just out there, you are a light to the world for them. You need to just do what you have to do, regardless of what people around you are doing, regardless of what your hype men are telling you to do, regardless of what your girls are telling you to do. Oh, you need to do this. You got to do this. Listen to God, because he will be your judge at the end of time. Amen? Amen. I finished in okay time. Hopefully you all get this lesson. Hopefully you are hearers of his word and doers of the word and not just hearers. Because we have to understand, it's not about sitting in a church house, right? It ain't about sitting in a church house. It's about being the church. It's about being in Christ. It's about living in Christ. And living in Christ means just letting his word live in you. You can do that. That's just one lesson out of many. But I believe that on this Friends and Family Day, we can be extra friendly. We can go out these three, four walls and things like that and go show people our friendliness. You don't have to be in the family and things like that to show friendliness. Be merciful. Be kind. Have abundance in your life. Because we read in Proverbs, when you do that to others,
You're really being kind to yourself. Amen? Amen. So at this time, if anyone is not a child of God, you need to come. Because if you're not a child of God, I'm telling you, you got some bad stuff coming to you. All right? Here's the thing. God is good to everybody. He lets the light in the just. He lets the light. I'm talking fast. He lights the sun and the rain fall on the just and the unjust. All right? He does that. He gives you blessings. You are blessed. You have been blessed to live this long. You wonder. You say, okay, well, I'm doing okay. That's because he is blessing you to live this long because he wants all to come to repentance. He wants you to repent. That means change your way. That means turn to him. You need to do that now while you have the life in you. There'll be one day when you don't. And it will be too late to do get right with God. Get right with him today. He has given his son for you. Before you even came to him, he gave his son to die on the cross for your sins. What you must do in response to that, you believe that he is the Jesus Christ that was sent, the Christ, the Messiah, who came to die for your sins. He got to be your personal savior. He died for your sins. Also, you have to repent. We just talked about that. Turn to him. He is your king. He is your savior. Everybody wants him to be their savior, but everybody don't want to be the king. He has to be your Lord as well. Be willing to live for him. Also, you have to confess him that he is the Christ, the Son of God. Be baptized today. We will baptize you today. That is where you go down in the water. Your old self is washed away. Your sins are washed away. You wake up to live in newness of life. All things are new. You are a new creation in Christ. And you have the church. You are placed in the body. That is the church. You have brothers and sisters in the church fighting for you and with you. You have all the encouragement that you need. And most of all, you have the Spirit of God in you. Because until then, I don't know, you may be a little like Saul. You have the spirit of evil in you that bothers you, that troubles you. But God wants to put his spirit into your life. And you can do that today. Whatever your need may be, if you just need prayer, maybe you haven't been the merciful person you need to be. Pray for it. God is working with you and in you as long as you want to do that. Whatever your need may be, come. As we stand and sing the song of invitation, I bid you to come.
826, I'll be listening.